Good morning.
Morning.
Welcome to Stony Creek Church. Beautiful day out there today. But I'm glad you're inside for this. You want to get your outline out so you can follow along with the message. You know the drill. Fill in the blanks. And I've been away for a few weeks here. Well, not up here, but you know. That's what I mean. And I've missed being here, and I'm glad to be back speaking with you again. The imposter syndrome. Do you know what it is? You ever heard of that? It's a psychological condition which afflicts many people. It's the gnawing anxiety that even though you have achieved success to get where you're at, you don't really belong there. You feel like you're a fraud, and it's only a matter of time before everybody else discovers it, that you're an imposter. No matter how hard you work, no matter how much you achieve, this fear dogs you. Sound familiar? Well, many Christians suffer from a spiritual version of the imposter syndrome, especially if you're a high-achieving Christian. No matter how much you pray, no matter how much you study the Word, no matter how much you witness to your friends, you fear you're a phony. Yes, I know God loves me, but he doesn't like me. He puts up with me. He tolerates me. Most of the time he's rolling his eyes, arms folded, huffing at my latest mess up. My lack of effort to help the needy, to witness to my friends. I fear I am an imposter Christian. Today is part 4 in our series, Identify. Who are you? We're on a journey of self-discovery to get the answer to that question. And to obtain the truth, we need to consult the owner's manual, God's holy word, given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, so far, it's been a little while since we've been in this series, so we should review a little bit. We've learned what it means to be human. You were made in God's image, which means you're created to represent him, to be a physical image of him here on the earth, to show what he's like, and also to have this personal relationship with him. That's what fuels the effectiveness of your image. We learned also that mankind was created good, but then rebelled against God and thereby became corrupted, alienated from God. And this alienation is the root of all our problems. The other things are just symptoms that grow out of that problem, our fallen nature. It's why Jesus came into the world, was made flesh. He dwelt here among us, lived a sinless life, and then gave his life for us to pay for our sins on the cross and to be raised from the dead. We learned that when you repent of your sins and entrust yourself to Christ as Lord and Savior, that you switch identities from being in Adam to in Christ. We compared it to going from a caterpillar to a butterfly. You get a new identity. And in that new identity, you instantly receive Christ's life and his status. And you begin a transforming process that conforms you to the image of Jesus Christ. So you become more and more like him. Until finally, one day, when Christ returns, the process culminates in the perfection, not just of your soul, but of your body. And you go from being a butterfly to a jet plane, right? Well, last time, a few weeks ago, we learned that in Christ, you're approved. He approves you. His righteousness is transferred to you when you turn to him to be saved and to be the Lord of your life. Now, today, we're on the same theme, but taking it to a different angle. Today's message is entitled, I'm Adopted. What does that mean? Well, in short, it's the cure for the Christian imposter syndrome. In an adoption, as we all know, your adoptive parents choose you. They select you, maybe from many different options. They want you. If you're a Christian, that's your story too. God's adoption of you, it's described in very succinct terms here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. This is the Apostle Paul writing these words. And help me out when we come to the yellow print. He says, for he's talking about God the Father, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Notice, in love, help me, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Did you get that? This is really mind-blowing. Before creation, before time and space, he chose you. Yes, even knowing everything about you, warts and all. He knows everything. He knows what you're going to choose and what you're going to do and all that kind of stuff. He chose you. He wanted you. He selected you. He loved you. He liked you enough to adopt you. Notice he did this, it says here, in accordance with his pleasure, his will. In other words, he desires you, not just out of pity, but for his pleasure. He delighted in you. He rejoices in his choice. Now, does this mean that you're a puppet on strings? Or a robot, and you have no free choice in the matter? No, it doesn't mean that. I know it's a difficult concept. He chose you outside of time. You choose him inside of time. If this messes with your mind, you need to take my systematic theology class at Detroit Bible Institute. But meanwhile, don't miss the power of this point. Internalize it. Get your head around it. Get your heart around it. God enjoys you. His plan is all about arranging to save you and adopt you so you will enjoy him for all eternity. It's really an awesome privilege, and it should transform our self-image forever different as a result of this great truth. truth, this transformative reality. How so? Well, it's wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else, and if you're taking notes, I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Adopt your new identity as an adopted heir of the Father. I know, I'm using the same word in the same sentence, but that's by design. This is a rhetorical device here, okay? To emphasize the point. You say, well, easier said than done. Yes, indeed. But today we're learning three steps to adopting an adoption mindset. Okay, so you'll want to take notes. But first, let's look at our main scripture text for today. It's written by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. So, let's read it. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, notice the pronoun here, we. I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes. When we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. We'll talk about that too. But when the time set had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. That is the word of the Lord, and a good word it is. But what's going on in this passage? Well, let me give you some background. The Apostle Paul is writing to some confused Christians. They're new Christians. You see, he planted the churches in this region that they called Galatia. It's in the central, all the way from north to south, central area of what we today call Turkey. They called it Asia Minor. And he planted these churches. It was in a Gentile area, that is a non-Jewish area. And these people embraced Christ as their Savior and Lord. But then, when Paul moved on to another assignment, some false teachers arrived on the scene, and they had a Jewish background, and they persuaded these new non-Jewish Christians to put themselves under the law of Moses. You know what that is? It's the covenant that God made with Israel in the Old Testament. Now, understand, for the Jews, the law was a good thing, a holy thing, a perfect thing. And it was sort of like a guardian, a glorified babysitter, you might say, that pointed them to Jesus. And that's what he's talking about when he says you were under guardians and trustees. He says we were under. He's talking about his fellow Jews. We were under the guardianship of the law. But tragically, the Jews misunderstood the law's purpose. The law's purpose was to point the Jews, Israel, to Christ. But instead, they understood it as a means of salvation. They sort of idolized the law. They made it the center of everything. And it was never intended for that. And so by doing that, unbeknownst to them, they became slaves of the demonic forces, even as they were priding themselves on obeying God's law. That's what they thought they were doing. You see, this is what he's getting at when he says here in verse 3, he says, we, and he's saying the Jews. He's not talking about Gentile Christians. He's making a comparison here. He'll get to us later down in the passage. But he says, we Jews were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. And so because of taking the law as their savior, as it were, the Jews ended up spiritually enslaved to the same forces that the non-Jews had been enslaved to by worshiping idols, the, as he calls it here, the elemental spiritual forces of the world. All people are in this same boat. We're born into it, enslaved to the forces of darkness. But then the game changer arrived. Jesus Christ, he came and defeated the spiritual forces of evil. He did that when he died on the cross for our sins, paying the penalty that we deserved to pay so we wouldn't have to pay it, and then arose from the dead. And so, argues Paul here, the answer is not to go back to the law, back to the guardianship, back into under the slavery of these forces. No, but to embrace our new identity in Christ. And the tragic truth is that Jews and we Gentiles are all slaves of Satan, but the adoption is the good news. Let's look at that together. The first step to adopting an adoption mindset, number one on your outline, is scrap your old identity. Scrap it. Trash it. Get rid of it. Throw it out. And that identity is a slave to darkness. Adoption. Why, it's an outstanding practice. Bringing a child into your home, perhaps an infant who was given up for adoption, or maybe an older child who went through the foster system and then found a home when you adopted him or her. And if a child is adopted out of an abusive background, it can really be tough for that child to warm up to the new and better situation. The parents, the lifestyle, the family. Today, most adoptions are of infants or small children. But back when Paul wrote, infants were never adopted. Girls were never adopted. People didn't want them, not for adoption. In Roman adoption, only young men were adopted, typically. Why? Well, the purpose was to make the adopted young man your heir. You see, only males could inherit. And so this is why Paul speaks of adoption in male terms here. Adoption to sonship, he says. But of course, in Christianity, it's applied to all of us. In Jesus, it's applied to all of us. Now, if you wanted to adopt someone back in those days, where did you go? How'd you do it? Well, one of the main places was the slave market. Now imagine, if you dare, Imagine yourself as a slave on auction in a slave market. Like many other slaves, you probably have no idea of who your natural parents are. And since you were a young boy, you've labored hard in the fields or in the house from dawn to dusk. You've been verbally abused. You've been physically abused, maybe sexually abused. In fact, this was a way of life for many. But now some rich guy is adopting you. That's what Paul compares your pre-Christian life to. Yes, even if you were brought up in a wonderful home with loving, good, godly parents, in reality, we were all slaves before Christ. We were all slaves to Satan and under his rulership. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." We as Christians are children of God, but the world is under the control of the devil. And folks, that's where our unbelieving friends and relatives are still now. And our role, our privilege, is to reach out to them in love and show them freedom, what it is. Tell them about the good news. But here, Paul is urging us former slaves to scrap the old slavery mentality. Now, what is that? Well, it's worldly thinking that can take many different forms. Condemning thoughts, that's the slavery mentality. God is not about condemning. He may convict you. But as a Christian, you're no longer under condemnation. Hatred, greed, lust, cussing, the desire for your neighbor's house or spouse, all of these things and the behaviors that come out from those mental attitudes. We've got to scrap those, scrap that mentality. Why? Because he says here, you are no longer a slave. That's before. The after is you're God's child. This is your before and after picture here. Just as a young boy or girl today who's adopted out of an abusive situation into a loving family, just as that boy or girl needs to be patiently showered with acceptance and good training to recover and to start a new life, to start a better life, so you, as a Christ follower, need to scrap your old lifestyle, your old slavery identity, and embrace the new you, the new identity in Christ as his child. Is your mind bombarded with condemnation and anxiety and depression or pride in yourself? That's slavery. That's the old identity. You are no longer a slave. You are God's child. We need to power wash our brains with the truth. We need to cleanse ourselves, disabuse ourselves of the slavery to sin mentality. Reject the lie and adopt the new identity, the truth. Let's look at the second step to adopting an adoption mindset. Number two on your outline is adopt your new identity as an adopted son, as an heir, whether you're male or female. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, adoption was a well-known practice in the Roman world. Let's say you're a slave living a harsh life, toiling in the fields, 12 hours a day plus. One day, your chain gang on the road to some job passes by a nearby estate. It belongs to the wealthiest man on earth. Beautiful place. The house is bigger than anything you've ever seen in your life. Inside the gate is a gorgeously landscaped yard where, hey, you spot a young man over there. He's sitting by the pool on a lawn chair and he's sipping a cool beverage. Oh, what a life. You say, who's he? You say it to one of your slave buddies. Oh, well, that's the heir. The old man, he has only one son, and he's crazy about it. Imagine, just imagine his inheritance. But you can't imagine it. No, you're a slave. Worse, your master is that rich man's worst enemy. Surely that rich man couldn't care less about you. His vilest enemy's slave. You're not just at the bottom of the barrel, you're underneath the barrel. But then one day, the impossible happens. That wealthy man does something that totally blows your mind. Turns out, he knows all about you. In fact, he's chosen you. Turns out, he's about to spend a fortune to purchase you. Here comes his son, in fact, up the driveway right now to make the transaction. You say, no way. There has to be some mistake. I mean, come on. The rich man is my master's worst enemy, and I'm the slave. And this rich man treats his servants like kings. Why would he want me? It sounds creepy. Must be something diabolical going on here. It's too good to be true. And so you think the worst. He wants me to become his sex slave. Now you, well, you're actually loyal to your wicked master. Now, we've seen this kind of thing in our lives, haven't we? Where some girlfriend or wife is constantly being abused by some dirtbag husband or boyfriend, and you think, why doesn't she leave him? But she's loyal. She's loyal to him. Well, this is the slavery mentality that we suffer from before we come to know Christ. And so when you see the son of the rich man coming, you grab a dagger and you run out onto the driveway and you plunge that dagger into his heart. You murder him in cold blood. Now, of course, your wicked master is pleased. Hey, way to go. Great. But he beats you and cusses you out and throws you in the dungeon. Well, you made trouble for him. That's your reward. But then, the most incredible news ever reaches you. Just when you've concluded that your life isn't worth living anymore, you've reached the very, very bottom. You hear the news that somehow in that dark dungeon, you're still wanted by the rich man. He still wants you. Not to punish you, not to torture you to death, not to bring you out for a public execution. No. He doesn't just intend to make you his slave. He wants to adopt you. He wants to adopt you and make you his heir, along with his natural son, yes, the one you killed. The rich man has miraculously restored him to life. Now, of course, you get where I'm going with this. And yet, it's not some far-fetched fantasy. God the Father is the rich man. Jesus is his eternal Son, God the Son. Our sins put him on that cross. It's as though we murdered him. Yes, this is undeserved kindness and love, so much that it beggars the imagination. It sounds way too good to be true, but it is true. I remember when I was a boy, somebody told me that every time I commit a sin, I am pounding the nail further into Jesus' hand on the cross. That impacted me profoundly, really affected me. It was a great image. Now, of course, it's not literally true, but it has great truth in it. You see, Jesus took those nails because of my sin. He died in my place, taking the punishment I deserved to pay, and then rose from the dead. And now Jesus has come to the dungeon to kick down the door and to invite you out, to forgive you and make you his brother and co-heir. You say, well, where's the catch? Well, there is a catch of sorts. You see, he'll come to the dungeon, but he won't drag you out of the cell. You have to come willingly. You have to accept his invitation. Oh, he'll try to convince you. He'll woo you. He'll give you reasons why you should come with him. But he won't force you. You must accept his invitation and turn from your old master and your old lifestyle and embrace Jesus as your Lord. As the Father chose you, you must choose him. And when you do, the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit, comes in to live within you. And look what he does. Verse 6, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Not just Creator, not just Master, not just Lord, not just Your Majesty, King, but Abba. Abba, that's Aramaic. It was the household word that kids used in Jesus' day for daddy or papa, father. The Holy Spirit comes free of charge with the adoption. Isn't that great? He's a built-in prayer prompter. You want a prayer coach? Well, you get one. You get one the moment you trust in Christ. This is your new identity. Claim it. Claim it. Live it. Adopt it. Enjoy it. Have you turned your back on your old life and on your old master? It's either one or the other, said Jesus. You can't have both. Have you declared Jesus is your Lord, that he died for you and rose from the dead? If so, scrap the old mindset. And when the old master comes claiming you, and he will, by the way, he will. He's not going to explain to you, oh, you're adopted. You're no longer my slave. No. None of that. He's going to talk and act like you still belong to him. And when you tell him differently, he'll cuss you out again. He wants to beat up on you. He wants you to continue to serve him. And so you need to confront him with the truth. You need to tell him the truth. You need to say, get out of my life. Jesus is my Lord. I am no longer your slave. I am God's child. Get lost. I don't belong to you anymore. Abba, help! Satan's bothering me again. He'll come to your aid. He will indeed. I'm a child of God, as we sing, and we'll sing here in a few minutes. Let's look at the third step to adopting an adoption mindset. Anticipate your new destiny as a co-heir with Christ. I looked it up the other day. According to Forbes.com, Elon Musk is the richest man in the world. He is worth a cool $252.7 billion. Incredible. Now, suppose later today, this afternoon, you find out, no joke, that you are Elon's heir. You. After you pick yourself up off the floor, how does this affect you? Does it lift your spirits? Do you see life differently? Is it going to change your life? Well, folks, as God's child, you got that way beat. Look at what Romans 8:17 says. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. God is the owner of all things, Eli's fortune and infinitely more. The entire universe and everything that's beyond it. If there are multiverses, he owns them all. That's your inheritance. The world is your inheritance. And not just this world as you see it now, broken and messed up and polluted. No, he's going to recreate it. And the entire universe is called the new heaven and the new earth. That's going to be your playground for all eternity. To borrow a phrase from Darth Vader, it is your destiny. There it is. And you can begin enjoying it now. It's not that you're serving the evil emperor. Quite the contrary. You're serving the emperor of the universe. You're his adopted child. You're his cherished son or daughter. Adopt your new identity as the adopted heir of Abba. Abba Father. Now, I'm pretty sure, I know this is a fairly, quite literate, biblically literate congregation. Many of you have been Christians for a long time and been reading your Bible. And so most, if not all of this, is review for you. You've heard it many times. But I'm not asking you if you know about it. I'm asking you if you're living it today. Have you adopted your new identity as an adopted heir of Abba? Or are you more like that dear, newly adopted child with an abusive past, or perhaps a decadent past, a past of lots of worldly pleasure? And that past is haunting you. It's haunting your present. And you're in bondage to that. Are you a prisoner? If so, there's good news. Your prison door, it's not locked. You don't have to stay there. You can stay there if you want. You see, when Christ adopts you, he brings you out of there, and the door is no longer locked, but you can still choose to go back in there. And that's what happens when we serve sin, serve Satan, believe his lies. But your freedom has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your pardon has been granted. Your adoption papers have been signed by God the Father. And God the Spirit is living within you, longing to cry out, "Abba, Abba, Father." This is your birthright. Claim it. Live it. Enjoy it. Adopt it. Well, we're going to close our service here in just a few moments. The praise band is going to come up and lead us in a final song. I invite you to stand up with me and close our service. We're going to dedicate our offerings to the Lord. If you brought your offering, you can put it in the wooden box there in the back. And all of us, whether we've given online or here today, we're just going to dedicate this to the Lord. But maybe there's a very important piece of business that you need to do with the Lord right now. Maybe you've realized today that you're in the dungeon. You're in that cell and you've never been out. But today you want to come out. You want to be adopted today. You can be. Come on down here and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team, and they will help you make that decision, that life-altering commitment. And today will be your spiritual birthday. Or maybe something else is going on in your life that needs prayer. Come on down here and talk with one of the members of our prayer team. Let's pray. Dear Abba, thank you. Thank you for the privilege, the awesome privilege of calling you Abba, Father. May we never recover from that stunning, wonderful, mind-blowing reality. May it captivate us. May it affect every thought, every decision, every action. May it beam out of us to the whole world that we are your sons and daughters. Father, we give to you our tithes and offerings. Please use every penny to advance the kingdom, to make more and better followers of Jesus in this community and beyond. We pray and dedicate this offering in Jesus' name. Amen.